chapter 19. Now, hold that in one hand, turn back to Genesis 13 and with the other one, and hold that for a minute. Genesis 13. Genesis 19. Genesis 13. Got them? All right. Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as you see as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Now therefore, come under the shadow, therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now back in Genesis 13, look down to verse 10, 12, somewhere around in there, 13, 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Cana, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach. I pray that you be with our mind and our tongue. Open, please, the ear of the hearer. Open their understanding. May the Word of God do a real work in our midst and in our hearts. Change our lives. Keep us close to Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message tonight simply entitled, Lot. And I just want to look at this guy for a few minutes. A little biographical study. One of the most despicable people in the Old Testament. And if all you knew about Lot was what you read in the Old Testament, you'd figure that fellow was lost and in hell just as sure as anybody that ever drew a breath. One of the great things about the New Testament is that nowhere in it does it ever remind us one time of the sins of the saints in the Old Testament. Every time an Old Testament saint is mentioned in the New Testament, he's a good guy. That's because the old man is back here and the new man is over there. And the new man is not charged with any of the faults, failures, or sins of the old man. I love crossing over into the New Testament. Old man dies, new man's resurrected, and God never mentions one time what he did on the other side. Folks spend their lives fretting over what they did before they got saved, or sometimes what they did after they got saved. If it's under the blood, it never gets mentioned. Now, you'll hear preachers talk about, well, you know, you're going to have to answer for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. That's just nonsense. If you had to answer for your sins, you'd die and go to hell just as sure as there's a God in glory. Now, you're going to answer for your works, whether you get rewards or don't get rewards. But sin is never going to be a question. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you had one sin to answer for, you'd spend eternity in hell. When I got saved, God forgave all my past sins, all my present sins, and all my future sins. Now, I believe in confessing sins and all that. I think you ought to keep the slate clean, keep the list short, so that I can have the power of God, fellowship with God, peace of God. There's a multitude of reasons to keep that thing short, but it's got nothing to do with dying and going to hell, and it's got nothing to do with answering for your sins when you get home to glory. Amen. You know, there's also always that camp that says, well, you're saved and all your sins are paid for. There's no sin. You don't need to confess your sins. That's nonsense. Of course you do. Your sins separate between you and God. Not on His side, on yours. Amen. People just get their theology all twisted up. Well, anyway, that's got nothing to do with a nice message. I want to talk to you about Lot because he's a despicable character. But when you get over in the New Testament, it said, just Lot. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds of the wicked. I thought, Lord, where did you get that? It's like sometimes I preach, you know, and people come by and say, preacher, I really enjoyed that. And especially the part where you said so and so. And I'm thinking, Lord, I didn't say that. I didn't say anything like that. I've got the tape. I can listen to it. I never said anything of the kind, but that's what they heard. And I'm thinking, where did they get that? They just made it up. Or they heard this sentence, got to thinking about it, blipped me out for 5 minutes, picked up back over here, jammed them two together. When you preach, brother, always keep your tapes because God only knows what they accuse you of saying. Because now I have listened to my tape. You know, I listened to one here a few years ago, and the fellow said, you need to listen to this. I said, why? He said, listen to your prayer. So I put it in the machine, I turn it on, I'm listening to it, and I made all the introductions, and we sang the songs and all that, and I read my text, and I said, now let's have a word of prayer, and I was praying, and I got down to the end of the prayer, I said, now Lord, help us to get the saved lost. Well, you know, sometimes you just get the cart in front of the horse. Anyway, let me talk to you about Lot for a few minutes. Now, if you're a preacher, I'm going to give you a couple of outlines here real quick. Boy, these things will preach. If you need a 20-minute, 25-minute message for the prison or an old folks home, these will work. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 11, you find Lot's choice. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 11 and 14, you find Lot's change. And in Genesis chapter 19, verses 14, 30, and 38, you find Lot's children. And Lot's children end up the way they do because of Lot's choices. Amen. Lot ends up chained to his sin because of his choices. But his choices may not be everything, but they are right there at the top of the list. Amen. They say, well, what happened to Lot? Well, here's a three-point outline. Lot was weak in his devotions. There's no altar in Lot's life. He was worldly in his desires. He saw the land. And he was wrong in his decisions, pitched his tent toward Sodom. That'll get you in trouble every time. That's still, Christians are still doing that today. They start out with no prayer life, no spiritual life. They look at the land, it looks pleasant, and they make a decision. And they never serve God a day in their life. You say, are they saved? Some of them are. Some of them really are. They're just going to get home to glory to nothing. Wasted life, no rewards, no well done. You ever think about, I'll get to the message in a minute, but you ever think about this? Every Christian thinks when he gets home to glory, God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he's not. If you haven't done well, he's not going to say, well done. You understand that? You may end up in glory, but that commendation, that pat on the back, is dependent on how you lived after you got saved. But everybody thinks they're going to die and the Lord's going to welcome me in with open arms and say, well done. No, he's going to welcome you. You get in.
But if you didn't live for him, if you didn't serve faithfully, if you weren't diligent, if you were corrupted, he's not going to say, well done. If you want to hear him say, well done, then you must do well.
Amen. Anyway, for tonight's message, I'll give you seven things about Lot. Number one, the choice that he made. That's found in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 through 12. And it said he chose all the plain of Jordan. Now the reason he did that, that's where all the grass was at. Because that's where the River Jordan was. And so he chose the valley with the richest grass and the biggest supply of fresh water. So why did he do that? He wasn't thinking about Abraham or his family or his cattle. He just looked the whole situation over and made his decision based on what was best for him financially, materially. He didn't think about what was on the other side of the plain of Jordan. He didn't think about, if I go down the Jordan River and continue in this direction east, where will it take me? He didn't think about Sodom being down there. He just looked at the green pastures, the fresh water, and said, I have cattle. This is for me. So he excludes Abraham, and he makes a decision or a choice based entirely on selfishness. He chose the plain of Jordan. Now, when he did that, though, if Abraham's going this way, Lot's got to go that way. And so Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, he wasn't there yet, but he's done a tremendous thing to assist him in getting there. So what's that? He put it in front of him. The easiest way, the best way I know to sooner or later fall to some particular temptation is to put it in front of you. Just keep looking at it. Just keep looking at it. Just keep looking at it. You'll want it. You'll like it. After a while, it doesn't look so bad. It doesn't look scary. It doesn't look dangerous. Matter of fact, it looks downright delightful. It's desirable. And you keep looking at it and looking at it, and I guarantee you, between your fleshly mind and the cunning works of the devil, you can find a rationalization where it's okay for you to have it. So he sets his tent up, and he puts it toward Sodom. I'm afraid Christians are unduly influenced by appearances. You know why? You ever see little old run-down concrete block restaurant, greasy spoon kind of places? Ain't nobody goes there but a couple of rednecks, you know, just barely enough to keep the door open. And me, I like them. To me, they're tradition. But as a general rule, I mean, you know, they're not going to get wealthy running them places. So why? Because the vast majority of people like the brand new ones. They like all the chrome and the stainless steel and the glass and the ambiance and all the stuff that goes with them. We're intrigued. We decide the food is good there based on the appearance. Now, you go down to Bob Evans, I don't care what Bob Evans looks like, that's lousy food. That's just lousy stuff. You go over to Victoria's in Clover, that's good food. It's a nasty little building, but it's great stuff. You go over to Anna Jay's in Rock Hill, that's great stuff. Amen. But when you ride by there, you say, man, I wouldn't go to that little old rat hole. If you got good sense, you won't either. But the only reason I go to, I was raised on that kind of stuff. I'm corrupted. But a lot of times we go places, and we go by some places that are probably very good based on appearance. I do that with motels. We travel. If it looks a little shady or run down, I ain't going. Amen. Them Knights Inns and those Econo Lodges and all, I ain't going. You say, well, they're decent and all that. Well, they probably are. But the bottom line for me, I mean, the lowest I'm going
is Hampton Inn. I'm just not going any lower. If I can't go there, I mean, at least to there, I'll stay home. Amen. I just don't like them other places. Say, why? Because just the way they look. Just, you know, just a peculiarity. They just look funny as I ain't going. They look like cheap places. Hello. Some of y'all are not with me at all, I can tell. Lot made his decision based on appearance. It's amazing to me how many decisions we make based on appearance. You know why most little girls like most little boys? The first thing they think about is, he sure is cute. Yeah, but lady, he's stupid. I mean, this boy ain't got the sense God gave a rock.
Yeah, but he's so furry.
A little old boy looks at some little old girl, and he's just going all googly-eyed, you know, and slobber's running down his chin, and said, what do you like about her?
Oh, she's so pretty.
Yeah, but she can't spell her name. She don't know what time of day it is. Why do you like her?
I don't know. I just do.
Based on what? Appearance. Based on appearance. Now, Lot made his choice based on how things looked. That's not always a good reason for making a decision. That's not always a good reason to make a choice. Now, I give you this, that a lot of times the thing that leads us one way or the other is appearance, because that's one of the faculties we have to use in making choices and decisions. But it can't be the only one. God gave you common sense and reason. Amen. You're supposed to be able to collect information and analyze it and correlate it and all that stuff, and then come to a rational, informed decision before you make your choice that's going to affect you for the rest of your life. I'm afraid all too often we just like the way it looks and we forget everything else and we operate entirely off of emotion. It looks good, therefore it must be good. Not necessarily. Now, not only did he make the wrong choice, or made his choice for the wrong reasons, look at the position he occupied. Now, it starts out, see, it's pretty innocent looking right there, isn't it? In 13, and Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. There's nothing wicked there. There's nothing nasty looking there. There's nothing repulsive there. I mean, maybe he did make it for carnal reasons, and maybe he made it without prayer, and maybe he did do it for selfish reasons, but there was nothing intrinsically wicked or bad about his choice. But look where he ends up next. You see, when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, he had to look at it all the time. It intrigued him. It played with his mind. You hear people say, oh, preacher, I'm not going to go too far. I know my limits. I know what I can handle. Yeah, you keep playing with it, and you keep playing with it, and you know what? You'll think you can go a little further, and you'll think you can handle a little more until you step across a line you can't handle. But you know what your problem was? You had too much confidence in the flesh. You trusted yourself when you should never have trusted yourself. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. So who does your heart deceive? Your heart doesn't deceive me. Your heart deceives you. Oh, no, if I know my own heart. Don't worry about it, kid. You don't. It's obvious you don't, or you wouldn't have said that in the first place. Amen. So now in 19:1, chapter 19, verse 1, you see your second look at Lot. Where's he at? Sitting in the gate of Sodom. He went from the plains of Jordan to the city gate in Sodom. In one fell swoop, this guy is down there mingled with the wicked. And buddy, when we talk about wicked here, we're talking about the most base, the most degrading, the most ungodly thing human beings can participate in, homosexuality. Now, I don't care what they teach you in the public school, fruitcakes, queers, fags, homos, all they're deviants. They're perverts. You understand that? God made a boy, God made a girl. God made a boy one way, he made a girl the other way. God made it so boys and girls can get together. We are physically fitted for each other. Boys aren't fitted for boys, girls aren't fitted for girls. And when girls go with girls and boys go with boys, it's a perversion of what God did. It's an abomination. And they can teach it in the public schools and in the colleges till hell freezes over, and it'll still be wrong, and it'll still be wicked. Amen. Amen and amen. But say, where's Lot at? Down in Sodom with all the fruitcakes. He is down there in the capital, Fag City. That's no place for a God-fearing man to be. Or to come out from among them, be you separate. Now, he sat in the gate. So what that means is that he had become a companion with the men of Sodom. In Bible times, to sit in the gate meant that you were a judge or a ruler. You had some position of authority. That's where they settled disputes. And when people needed something from the city or needed a dispute settled or needed a judgment, they came to the rulers who sat in the gate to make those judgments. So Lot has been in Sodom long enough to establish himself and get himself elected to the city council and appointed judge. Well, if he did all that, he's been pretty cozy with some of them Sodomites. Listen, you don't get elected. You don't get put up. You don't get me made county council and that kind of stuff without influencing people. Amen. So Lot's been down in Sodom playing footsie with the fags. Amen. Pretty despicable kind of a thing. He's down there in companionship and fellowship with the Sodomites. I'm here to tell you that Christians who find pleasure in the company of the wicked will soon become partners in their sin. I know I've said this 10,000 times. This is going to make 10,001. And God giving me grace and strength, I hope to say another 10,000. Because one of the truest things I ever heard anybody say, Dr. Jerry Brown said, you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. You got it? You either have to be like them or separate from them. Nobody, almost nobody, has the strength of character to hang with the group and not do what they do. You understand that? You hang with them because you like what they do. And sooner or later, you will compromise your conviction and your principle and do what they do. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. You take little young people. Girls have a thing they call bad boy syndrome. Girls tend to like the bad boys. So why didn't she pick out somebody who is intelligent and learned and a gentleman and all that? They think they're boring, that's why. So they go for the bad boys. Say why? Because they're exciting. And if they're rough and tough, the girls think, well, he can protect me. He's a macho man. And if I go with old Joe Schmuck over here, he's a geek or a gook or whatever they are these days. And ain't not much to him. He's not exciting. That's how they live. Say, okay, what happens? Well, she runs with the bad boy. You know what happens? She does bad things. You know why they call them bad boys? Because they're bad. And if you hang around with them, you'll be like them. Amen. You better be really careful. I mean, you better be really careful who you hang out with. They want you to go places that you ought not to go. That's the wrong crowd. Get out of that crowd. That little old boy wants you to do things that a good little old girl ought not do. That's not your fella. You tell that boy to take a flying leap, buddy. I mean a long walk off a short pier. Put it in the bucket twice and pull it out once. That ain't your guy. If he really liked you, if he really cared about you, he wouldn't want you to do something you ain't supposed to do. Amen? You get with that crowd, and they don't want to stand out front under the light. They always want to go around the side of the building or out back or go sit in the car. That group is up to no good. Because whatever's right and decent and proper, you can do in front of anybody. If your crowd's got to hide and sneak around, keep their back to you, they're up to something. Get away from them. He's down there in the gate. He's in partnership with the sodomites. You keep company, you find pleasure in the crowd where the wicked are, and soon you'll be doing what they do. Amen. Been many a good little boy, good little girl, got with the wrong crowd and ended up ruining their lives. So why? Well, they saw them and they looked exciting. They were intrigued and they got to hanging with that crowd and it was fun and it was exciting. But there's always a price. There's always. Dr. John R. Rice used to preach a sermon called All Satan's Apples Have Worms. A great message. So what do you mean by that? Wow, when Satan gives you an apple, it looks beautiful and delicious, and he's got it all shined up, and you take a bite, and it's sweet, and it's juicy, and it's firm, and it's a great apple. And you eat the apple, and you take a bite, and sticking out of the apple is half a worm. It's always a price. There's always something bad in it. All Satan's apples have worms. And I'm here to tell you, that crowd that looks like they're having fun and they're living it up and they're loose and they know what's all about and life's not going to pass them by, that crowd is going to pay a price down the road that you don't want to pay. One of these days, all their ships will come in and the price will be too much to pay.
Third thing, in chapter 19 and verse 13, look at the message that Lot received. The angels came and they said, the Lord sent us down here to nuke this place. Now that's in the original Greek. He said, we came down here to destroy Sodom. God don't like what's going on down here. Now, the National Education Association and the Fort Mill, Rock Hill, York, Lancaster, Clover, Charlotte school districts may approve of sodomites and all that. God still thinks you ought to burn them out. Amen. Amen. Somebody told me here a while back, so preacher, you ought not to say stuff like that. Somebody's liable to go to school and tell their teacher what you said. I don't care. This is still America. And I don't like queers. They said, preacher, are you homophobic? I am. I don't like them. I don't trust them. I don't want to be around them. They're weird. Listen, let me tell you something. The prettiest thing God ever did, the sweetest thing God ever did was make girls for boys. Amen. If they see anything better than that, somebody said he kept it for himself. Amen. God made girls for boys. Now that's the truth. That's a Bible fact. God made Eve for Adam. God made girls for boys. Amen. Now, you take the prettiest, the sweetest thing that God ever did for a man, look at it, turn your head away, and find some guy that looks better. Now tell me that guy's not sick. That guy's twisted, son. I'm here to tell you. If you can look at a pretty little girl and then look at a boy and want the boy, you're messed. I mean, son, you are beyond repair. That's something you can't get fixed.
take you out and recycle you. Where was I at before I got to having fun? Yeah, he got the message. The Lord said, I want you to smoke them out, waste them, blow the place up, nuke it. And finally, when Lot gets the message of judgment, his heart falls. His stomach ties in knots. Say, why? He lives there. His life is there. Everything he cares about is there. His wife is there. She is from there. Their children were born there. When Lot went down to Sodom, he didn't have a wife or children. Lot knows the family's not going to want to leave Sodom. But he knows that God means what he says, and that judgment is coming, and that it will be swift and it will be severe. And so now Lot is a nervous wreck. He is beside himself with fear. So why? Because he's in wicked people, in wicked places, doing wicked things. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that if we don't want to be destroyed with the wicked, we must live separated from the wicked. Lot had no business in Sodom. None. He should have stayed in the plains of Jordan. He should have lived a solitary life. He should have got together with Uncle Abraham. Two groups got together, they could have had a big blowout, son. You're talking about a tent revival. It would have been a Billy Graham crusade. But instead of doing that, he went off down to fairyland. Amen. And got himself all messed up down there. And raised his children up down there. And they thought like the Sodomites. They had Sodom and Gomorrah mentality. They had Sodom and Gomorrah morals. They didn't see anything wrong with Sodom. That's all they'd ever known. That's all they'd ever seen. That's what normal was. And now they're about to perish with them. Now, when I talk about Christians perishing with the wicked, I'm not talking about your soul. If you're saved, you're saved. I believe that. I believe eternal security. But I believe you can lose everything else. I believe you can lose your peace. I believe you can lose your joy. You can lose your power. You can lose your testimony. You can lose your life. You can lose your health. You can lose your children. You can lose your mate. You can lose everything that makes life worth living and still go home to glory. What a miserable way to get there, though. Now, if you don't want to perish with the wicked, you've got to be separated from the wicked. As long as Lot is in Sodom, as long as his wife and his children are in Sodom, whatever happens to Sodom happens to them. And you get out here and live with the world and run with the world and do what the world does, then you will perish with them. Smoke their cigarettes, die with their lung cancer. Live promiscuous, get out here and have your five or six partners and this kind of stuff. Listen, they say if you've had more than three sexual partners, more than three, then you are over 90% likely to have a sexually transmitted disease. Over 30% of all AIDS cases in America today are on high school and college campuses. That's a staggering number. And then you got them recommending that the little boys and little girls practice free love and nickel beer. You're nuts! Listen, you better come out from them. You better not live like they do, or you perish with them. You die from the same things they die from. You suffer the same horror they suffer. You have the same broken marriages that they have. You lose your children to the world just like they will. You destroy your body like they destroy theirs. The only remedy is separation. And you got preachers that don't believe in separation. They're nuts. Every last one of them. And before you give me that, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. You're absolutely right. I am wrong. I am right and they are wrong.
Number four. Look at the testimony that Lot had. Look in verse 14, chapter 19, verse 14. Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-law, which married his daughter, and said, up, get you out of this place. Now, his girls married some boys from Sodom. You can imagine what kind of mindset they got. For the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. You know what they thought? They thought the old man's gone over the edge. He sounds like Preacher Hensley. He sounds like Jim Lentz. He sounds like Danny Castle. Always blabbering about don't do this and don't have any fun and live that old narrow life, put on a straight jacket and live that kind of straight-laced Christianity and miss out on everything. He's old-fashioned. He's reactionary. He's lost his mind. He's a good old boy, but he's about two-thirds nuts. Okay. Laugh at me. They laughed at Lot. They said, Lot's all it is. He's a religious fanatic. Been living like hell down here all these years, and all of a sudden he's gotten religious. And he thinks we ought to get on the bandwagon with him. And they just laughed at the old fool and brushed him off, just blew him off. Till the fire fell. Now you can laugh at Lentz and me, and Castle, and Utley, and some more fellas on it, hip-chef. Think we're too tight, too strict, too hard-nosed, too neat. Help yourself. We're right. We are right. And some of y'all know we're right. You just ain't going to do right. And you're going to pay the price for it, too. You understand that? There's no such thing as a free ride. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, every expenditure in youth is a draft on old age. Now you go ahead and live wild and loose now and indulge yourself and do all that stuff. And when you get to be 45, 50, 55, you will pay the price for the life you lived as a young person. And I'll tell you what you're going to say. I can quote it for you. I know the line inside out. I've heard it 100 times if I've heard it once. And every person sings exactly the same song. After they dissipated their youth and defiled their body, and now they're paying for it, here's what they say. They all say the same thing. Preacher, if I could just go back and undo this or that, to change my... Too late. You got to make the choice to do right before you make the choice to do wrong. Once you do wrong, once you live the life, once you defile yourself, there is no fixing it. You can't undo what you've done. Had no testimony. What a terrible tragedy. To have gotten married, raised children, they're of marrying age, and they think you're a joke. They think your religion is a joke. What you say about God, what you say about right living, doesn't mean one earthly thing to the people that mean the absolute most to you. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. You see this little guy right here? That's a pretty little old boy. He's a funny little sucker. He's kind of sneaky, but he's a funny little sucker. Now, this is Lewis's boy. That's Lewis's pretty little girl over there. And I know what Lewis wants. He wants his young ones to grow up and serve God. He wants them to be pure and clean when they get married. He wants them to stay free from dope and liquor and cigarettes, pornography. He wants them to keep their conscience clean and pure. He wants them to get married and both of them be virgins. He wants them to get married and live their life in a local church serving God. That's what he wants. I hope he gets it. I'll tell you what will help him. If he keeps his testimony. If he lives what he talks, if he walks what he talks, if he sets that example so they can always look up to him and they can always admire him and they can always trust him and know that he'll tell them the truth and he'll tell them right. That'll go a long way to get the turnout right. He can get cold on God. He can backslide. He can turn away from God and let things in his life and go places and do things and let his children think daddy's a hypocrite and daddy's two-faced and it wasn't really real. He'll be the biggest instrument to turn him away from God. Lot lost his testimony with his children. What in this world could be worth that? What can you not give me a list of things that would be worth being the implement of your children's spiritual destruction? I can't think about that. Lot threw his children away. But in number five, look at verse 16. Chapter 19, verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Look at that very first clause in verse 16. And while he lingered, God sent angels to Lot's door. He recognized them immediately. He was willing to sacrifice his virgin daughters to protect them. There's no doubt about who they are. And there's no doubt about whether or not Lot knew. He knows. Therefore, he knows the message they deliver is real. There is no doubt in Lot's mind God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows it as sure as he lives and breathes. And they said, come on, we got to go. And he lingered. So what does that mean? That means that thing had got a hold of him. He liked it there. And even though he saw the destruction of it coming, it tugged at his heart and made it difficult for him to leave. He had put the world in his heart. What a shame. Them two girls he's got there that are fixing to leave with him. Do you know what they see in their daddy? Moments before Sodom and Gomorrah is torched by the Almighty God, they see their daddy's reluctance to serve God. Do your children see reluctance to serve and to obey? Your children don't miss a lot. They're a pain in the butt, but they're pretty smart. They observe. Do they see that we're committed and that God has our whole heart? Do they see it in our action, in our conversation? Or do they see us torn between two worlds? That's what Lot's problem here is. That's why he lingered. He knows he needs to leave. He knows he's going to have to leave if he's going to save himself and his family. But he lingers. He's torn between the two worlds. This present one and the one to come. The one that is fitted for destruction and the one that's the home of the blessed. And he's torn between them. He said, preacher, how in the world can somebody be torn between the wickedness of this world and heaven? I don't know. Ask yourself.
Who in the world can look at humanity? Who in the world can look at Christianity and not see that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is torn between two worlds? Wanting to go to heaven on the one hand, but wanting to live in this world on the other. Lot had no testimony. You might as well be dead. You might as well be dead as to have no testimony. And look at verse 20, chapter 13, or 19, I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 20. Look at verse 19. Lot just makes you sick here, doesn't he? Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which is showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is nearer to flee unto, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. That little whining, crybaby, world-loving little sucker. They're still standing in Sodom. Zoar is close enough to see from where he's at. See, here's a city, a little one. Let me see right there. He wanted to stay just as close as he could. With destruction on the way, with his testimony gone, couldn't let him go. You know what? Sometimes Christians get to playing with the world, flirting with the world, kidding around with the world, playing footsie with it, just dabbling in it, and it gets a hold of them. Gets a hold of them. And it gets down in their heart. Let it go. And sometimes even when they finally get free from it, it's a burden to them. I had a fellow come to me one time. He used to read Playboy and Penthouse and Wee and Hustler and all that stuff before he got saved. He was a regular old pervert. I mean, this boy was certifiable. And he came to me and he was in tears. His man was in his 40s. I asked him, what's the matter, brother? He was just bawling. He said, preacher. He said, when I got saved, he said, I got rid of all that stuff. He said, I haven't looked at it. I haven't read anything. He said, when I got saved, he said, I got rid of all of it. He said, but sometimes when I get down to pray, right in front of my face, I see it. Sometimes when I lay on my bed at night and I want to think about God in heaven, he said, what I see is a picture of me. In his heart, in his head. He couldn't take it. I know a lady that got started going to honky-tonk when she was very, very young. You know what she said shortly before she died? She said, I would give anything in this world if I never got started. You want? Because she died. Never got out of her system. She was like the smell of them places and the cigarettes and the beer and the talk and the music. She had it right here. And she couldn't take it. She hadn't been one in years. She never got over the love for it. That shame. You mess with it. You think the priest is an old fuddy-duddy. You think you can handle it. You can cut the corners. You can dabble. You know just how far to go. I'm here to tell you, you'll lose. The Bible said, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? And the answer is no. Sooner or later, he'll get you. Last but not least, look in verse 22. You could almost call this too little too late, but that's all we got. In verse 22, it said, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The angels deliver Lot and his wife and his two little girls out of the city of destruction. They got no testimony. They got no peace of God. They got no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. They got nothing. They got a wasted life. There's not going to be any "well done, thou good and faithful servant" for Lot. He wasted it. He wasted it. He wasted his children. He wasted his wife. He wasted his testimony. Now, before destruction came, God delivered him. If you're saved, you're not appointed unto wrath. And before the tribulation comes, we go out. God's going to deliver us. If you're saved, you're headed for the city. Can you imagine what a little sight Lot must have been? Dirty, how unkept, how unclean, how defiled his mind and his conscience. What a wretched mess his family was. And it didn't have to be that way. How did it end that way? It all started with the choice he made. Genesis chapter 13, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. The whole point of the message tonight is you need to get in touch with God, in tune with God, in fellowship with God, in God's house, and stay there. You may have to live in this old world, but your friends ought to be Christians. You ought to be in God's house every time that door opens. You ought to read that Bible. You ought to pray. You ought to witness. You ought to labor night and day to maintain your testimony. And you ought to finish your course. You ought to fight the good fight. So you don't end up like Lot. That all hinges on one thing. The choice you make. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that were on the other side of the river or the choice is yours. The way you live your life, what you do for God, how you raise your family, what kind of influence you have, it is entirely up to you. God's not going to sit on you. He won't put his thumb on you. He won't force you. He won't coerce you. You can live any way you want to. But you need to know, you need to understand, there's a consequence, there's an outcome, and the choice is yours. Now, we're not going to play any music, we're not going to sing any songs, but the altar's open.